Well, good morning. It's a joy to be here again. Now, we are in Proverbs chapter 29 this morning. My assignment is verses 6 through 10. We'll read those verses. In the transgression of an evil man there is a snare, but the righteous doth sing and rejoice. The righteous considereth the cause of the poor, but the wicked regardeth not to know it. Scornful men bring a city into a snare, but wise men turn away wrath. If a wise man contendeth with a foolish man, whether he rage or laugh, there is no rest. The bloodthirsty hate the upright, but the just seek his soul. We've got in each verse, in verse 6, we've got evil and righteous. In verse 7, we have wicked and righteous. Verse 8, scornful and wise. Verse 9 is foolish and wise. Verse 10 is bloodthirsty and just. It's comparing those. Let's look at verse 6. It calls it a snare. The transgression of an evil man is a snare. And a snare is designed to choke or to strangle. I think you know what that is, what a snare is. It's designed to choke or strangle the very life out of the creature that gets caught in it. And the more they struggle, the tighter it becomes. The Spanish Bible simply calls that snare a lasso or a lariat. I think we all understand that. The righteous, on the other hand, is free to sing and rejoice. And that is what transgression does. It traps and it takes down those that don't repent. The transgressor digs a pit for himself. Transgression is sin. In Proverbs 13:15, we read, "Good understanding giveth favor, but the way of transgressors is hard." The reason for transgression normally is to satisfy self in many, many different ways. I stumbled upon something that gave me a story that I'd like to share with you. I've got here in my hand a bookmark. I found this bookmark in my concordance last night. And it brought back a lot of memories. And I'd like to share a story of a transgressor. There's two names on this bookmark. It's a bookmark that we got at a wedding. And if I tell you the names, it wouldn't mean anything to you because I'm sure you don't know them. This couple married about 6 months after we did. And the girl and my wife had been together. They were in the same, what we called, a bunch. And this young man showed up, and he was very, extremely selfish. And I could tell you a lot of stories, but that's not necessary. I just like to bring out an example of a transgressor. So they were together, and they were so in love. And they married about 6 months after we did. And he had a fascination and a passion for trucks and tractors. That was what was important to him. No evidence of anything godly in his life. He was raised on one of the nicest, most well-kept farms in the community. It was a dairy farm. Every building was painted. Everything was so nice. The milking parlor was so nice. The milk house was so nice. They had extremely nice equipment. They had a nice, very nice farm that was often just weed-free. And I could give you a lot more details to explain the opportunity that he had there, but I'm not gonna take time to do that. So it seemed like he had a wonderful opportunity here, and he was farming here at home after they got married, and they had three boys and one girl. And I'm not sure. 6 to 8 years after they were married, they were dissatisfied. They were always dissatisfied, looking for something else. And they went to another church and just unconverted. But I'd like to get to the point of my story here. Soon after that, his wife developed cancer, and she got really, really sick. And approximately 10 years after they were married, she died. Now, at that point, we didn't have a lot to do with them anymore. We didn't see much of them, but I know that the woman, one of the sisters in the church they attended that was with her in her last days, had no reason to believe that she was converted. So she died. Now here we've got a widower with three children, and things were not going well. And he got off the farm, off on another little property, and his life was a mess, trying to make a living and trying to raise his family. And I don't remember a lot of the details, but he ended up somehow meeting up with a divorced woman from Iowa. She had children, and they married. So now he's completely out in the world in that situation. And I know I saw him once after that. He came to see me about some things. So about a year and a half ago, we found out that he's very sick with cancer, very sick. And in a matter of less than 48 hours after we found out about it, he was dead. I just see that he had such a tremendous opportunity, and he threw it all away for one transgression after another and after another. I don't know where all of his family's at today, but I know that two of his boys are in the military. And we knew them very well. We know they're actually related to us, but we know the parents. We know such an opportunity. And I guess I should add, he and his only sister were both adopted. So they were adopted out of mainstream society and had such an opportunity, threw it all away, he and his sister both. Now he's dead. I thought I had a note here of a verse that I wanted to read, and I'm not seeing it. But it's in Proverbs 15, I believe. No, it's not. Anyway, the verse I wanted was, "The way of the transgressor is hard." That's the verse I wanted. I'm not sure. No. Well, you know what I mean. There's another phrase before that I'm not sure what is. It says here it is. I did write it down. Proverbs 13:15, and I think I already read it. I forgot about it. "Good understanding giveth favor, but the way of transgressors is hard." I think I did read that. That was definitely a hard road he had to hoe. Even in his life, it turned out he just had a miserable, unsatisfied, unfulfilled life, even trying to fulfill all those things. Okay, verse 7. The wicked, verse 7, the righteous considereth the cause of the poor, but the wicked regardeth not to know it. The wicked does not regard the poor. Many times, because the poor can do nothing for the wicked. The wicked, in his own selfish desire, looks at the poor man, and he can't do anything for me. So, he just doesn't regard him. And it doesn't say that the wicked is always the rich one either. It just says the wicked. The wicked regardeth not. The wicked could be rich or poor. The righteous also could be rich or poor. But the righteous considers the need, and the need could maybe be met by something other than financial help. Sometimes throwing money into a situation is not the best answer. And I'm going to turn to James chapter 2 for a reading to bring out what I was trying to say here about the rich not regarding the poor. James chapter 2, verse 1 through 9. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come unto your assembly with a man with a gold ring in goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. See, this is what he's saying here. We have, when we have regard to that rich man, it's because of what he has and what he is on the outward, and not necessarily who he is in the inside. So we ask him to sit up because he could do something for us. Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts, or with evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you, and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by the which ye are called? If ye fulfill the royal law according to the Scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin, and are convinced of the law as transgressors. So, when we're taught to love our neighbors ourselves, that's not giving us a choice according to what class our neighbor is in, whether he's rich or poor or whatever he is. So it's often, I believe, respect to persons is what happens here. We also have the example of the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man had no regard for poor Lazarus that was laying at his gate full of sores, and he didn't even give him the crumbs. Verse 8. Scornful men bring a city into a snare, but wise men turn away wrath. Now, we've got the word snare again, but it could be translated, scornful men bring a city into flames. I looked at a few different translations there and looked up the word snare in the concordance. The Spanish Bible says flames, and it could mean like fan the flames. So the scornful will try to stir it all up. Proverbs 15 verses 1 and 2 say, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. The tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness. So, scornful men can cause many people to be stirred up and to burn, get the flame burning, but a wise man can turn that wrath away. Verse 9, if a wise man contendeth with a foolish man, whether he rage or laugh, there is no rest. That was a little hard to understand at first, but I think that the he in the second phrase is talking about the foolish man. So it would read like, if a wise man contends with a foolish man, it doesn't matter if the foolish man rages or is raging or laughing, there is no rest or no peace. There's no conclusion. And we could look again at the verse we just read out of Proverbs 15. The tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness. That's the only thing that a foolish man can do is to say foolish things. There's no wisdom. I'm usually a little suspicious when people start to turn to change words and things, but I think I don't think I did any injustice here, looking at the actual meaning of the word and looking at some other Bibles, and I think flames is okay there. Verse 10, the bloodthirsty hate the upright, but the just seek his soul. Now that's the only place that the word bloodthirsty appears in the Bible. It could say that the bloodthirsty abhors the perfect. Bloodthirsty is a strong word. And if we consider how the word is used in maybe other books that we read, who would be described as a bloodthirsty person? Many times it's someone with power that is full of hatred and wrath toward an upright or just or innocent or blameless person. And I think especially of the persecutors of the church, that were so full of hatred and actually bloodthirsty enough to put people to death. But it says, the last part of that phrase again, of that verse again, the last phrase could be a little hard. It says, but the just seek his soul. The his is the bloodthirsty person. So the just is seeking the soul of the bloodthirsty person, or more literally, again, the concordance and the Spanish Bible both agreed here. It says, it would simply say that the just is seeking the happiness or the well-being of the bloodthirsty. That's what it, when it says it, to seek his soul, means to seek his happiness or well-being. The hatred and the violence that comes out when evil meets up with righteousness is sometimes really something to see. The wicked wants to control and to crush the upright man. That is all I have. God bless you and thank you for listening.